morning we have three texts, three scriptures from Genesis, from Jeremiah, and from Luke. And they all have something in common. Maybe you can pick it out. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Then from Luke 22. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Anybody catch a common word through all three scriptures? Covenant. Covenant. It's a word we don't use much today. And we think we understand it, but we often will dumb it down to talk about it being like contracts. And covenant is not a contract. And we'll look at that some more this morning. But today we're embarking on a worship series called a Resolution to Keep. And talking about that choice, that commitment to be in our relationship with God and to explore all the aspects of our lives and how it shapes us, what our gifts are in it, and what our obligations are to it. We're still in the opening days of the new year. Anybody still writing 2018 on anything? Anybody fall into that gap? To my knowledge, I've not made that mistake yet, but I will. In these beginning days of this new year, you know, a lot of people make resolutions. Have you ever made a resolution before as part of the new year? I'll raise your hand. Come on. Have you? Have you? Have you ever kept it? Sometimes we make them eager to have this new beginning in a new time and make ourselves a newer, better version of who we've been. But many of us end up getting distracted and losing our way and failing to keep that relationship. We call these things resolutions. I resolve to. I resolve to spend more time with my family or friends. I resolve to be more present in my conversations with people, in my relationships. Things like saving more money, or actually, as I make a budget this year, I'll actually stick to it. Losing weight or going to the gym, reading more, reflecting more, being still, eating more vegetables. You can name any number of resolutions. We can have no end to the things we will resolve to be different through them. But for me, at least, when I look past the goals that I set, I see behind them the ugliness that to meet those resolutions takes work. You know, I've got to work at the things I say I'm going to do, and it takes a way of seeing the world and seeing myself differently than I have before. It takes a way of acting differently to make those things happen. Resolutions are hard. They're even harder to try to accomplish them by ourselves, on our own. That's why experts tell us that we need, if we're going to have a resolution to lose weight, we need to have exercise buddies. Or we need to have accountability people in our lives with whom we share our resolutions and give them permission to ask us those questions we don't want to be asked, you know? I'm going to spend more time with my family this week. And at the end of the week, the person says, well, how did it go? Did you spend more time? Were you putting them more to the top of the list than other things on your list? Those accountability people in our lives make it more more possible, at least, that we will meet those goals, we will accomplish those resolutions. Without that person, we can very often kid ourselves, hide from ourselves that the efforts we think we're making, we're not, and get distracted and fail to keep it. I've been thinking a lot about that process in my life, and I've got to tell you, I fail at keeping most resolutions because I don't like to have accountability on those things. Accountability is important, and it needs to be, and I submit to accountability on other things, but I don't want to have somebody on the outside trying to keep track of me if I want to lose weight. Well, I don't really want to lose weight, do I? Because I haven't lost weight. But if I make that resolution, I don't want to have somebody keeping track. You know, the great thing about Weight Watchers, they've always said, was they have these weigh-ins on a regular basis. I've never been a part of that, but I've watched those who are. And I've watched how they've tailored their intake that day until after they have their weigh-in, then they go out and have a piece of pie. But there's something about many of us that doesn't like to have that outside person holding us accountable, judging us. But as I think about that more, I've come to understand over the years that I've had it all wrong. We need accountability. Yes, we do. And we need to have someone to choose. We choose to allow to hold us accountable. But accountability is not about whipping sessions at the hand of some external taskmaster who judges us, or about boxes to check off to satisfy someone else. After all, if we make resolutions, those are resolutions that I have named for myself, not somebody who's named for me. This person who is holding me accountable is somebody I have invited into that process, not somebody who has taken over and taken charge. So I need to be aware that I've invited somebody in to help me accomplish that. I mean, athletes have trainers, and students have tutors and mentors, and some are paid for their services and some aren't. But the core of these arrangements is relationship. If we invite somebody into a relationship and we establish that and we draw into some kind of connectedness, then we're freer to say, okay, I trust you to ask me and poke in the places that get sore without me being defensive and backing away. Resolutions are kept in the context of relationship. Well, as I thought about those things all week about resolutions, I got to thinking about the question, do we find resolutions in the Bible? And the answer is yes, but they call them different things there. I mean, they call them promises, but they call them, a lot of times, they call them covenant. Covenant is a word we don't use much in the world around us. But they're all made in the Bible, as you read them, they're all made and accomplished in the context of relationship. A relationship into which God has invited us with Him. All throughout our faith history, as you see it in the Bible, we see God inviting us into relationship with Him through covenants. God made a covenant with Noah, never again to destroy the world by water. God made a covenant with Abraham to make him a father of many nations. God made a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel to be their God and they'd be His people as He led them out of Egypt. Each time the nation broke their covenant with God, God restored it. God continued to seek them. You find it with Joshua and God renewing the covenant with the people through Joshua and other leaders throughout our history. God continued to invite them into a covenant relationship. Why? Because God wants to be in a relationship with us. I don't understand necessarily why he would want to, but he does. David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of us?" But God has chosen to be concerned for. God has chosen to love us. God has chosen to seek us out again and again and again. A covenant is an agreed-upon relationship between two parties, usually a greater party and a lesser party. And as we're talking about God and us, you can pick out which one's which, can't you? God's the greater, we're the lesser. And if that's not your answer, then we've got a problem. But in this covenant with these two parties, each party pledges as to what or to who that they will be in that relationship for each other and what they'll do in that relationship. But it's more than a contract, as I said. Unlike a contract, which always has an end date of some kind of completion, or a divorce clause, if you will, covenants don't. There is no provision for if we decide we don't like this, we walk away. There is no covenant that says, I will be for you for 30 days. God establishes relationship. For example, when he gave the promised land to the Hebrew slaves, he told them, I'm giving you this promised land to fulfill a promise I made to your ancestors. Still in covenant with them those years later, he gave them the promised land. There's a problem that comes with covenants, at least ones that include people. It's that one of the parties in the covenant eventually fails in the relationship, breaks the relationship. And I'll give you a hint, it's never God who's broken it. The Bible recounts so many times, and the people of Israel would be faithful to God for a time and then would take their eyes off God and turn their hearts away. But God in his faithfulness to his part of the covenant kept renewing it again and again. And finally, after the people had failed so many times, God says in Jeremiah 31, that scripture this morning, that he's going to establish a covenant that's different than all the others because they've always failed at all the others. This new covenant, he says, will not be like the old, because they broke it even though I was still faithful. This new covenant I will place in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. In today's third scripture about it took place at the Passover meal, we talked about that 2 weeks ago with Holy Communion. Jesus, after going through the entire Passover script at the end of the meal, took the bread and the cup. You remember we talked about that. And as he blessed them, he passed the bread among them. He blessed the cup and he passed it among them, saying, drink from this. This is the new covenant poured out in my blood. This is the covenant God was talking about in Jeremiah 31. So all this thinking about resolutions made me think about covenants, and that thinking made me think about the question, do we still have covenants in the world today? I mean, you know there are covenants in the Bible. Do we still have covenants in the world today? And I the answer is yes. And when we do enter into a covenant, it's always in the same framework of relationship. And that relationship gives us the power we need to keep the promises we make. Now understand, within a covenant, the promises we make are not conditional. We don't in a covenant say, I will be for you if and only if you will be for me. We have that expectation that the other person will carry out their part of the responsibility in a relationship, but we don't say, I will be for you if you. It's not an agreement we make and to meet in the middle with 50-50. It's 100% commitment. Where God says to us, I am all in for you, and we are called to say to God, we are all in, Lord, with you. Even if the other party should somehow fail us. The best example I can think of that in today's culture is the example of marriage. When bride and groom take their vows, they covenant to each other and to themselves and to God that they will be faithful to each other through better or worse, through richer or poorer, through sickness and in health, till death us do part. They're saying to each other, I vow to give you all that I am, all of me, all that I have, in all that we'll face together. Now, in our culture today, many people hear that, and they think it's hyperbole. They think it doesn't really mean what it says. And that may be part of the cause for our divorce rate in this culture being so high. People say when things get tough, I know what I promised, but I can't do that anymore. I'm out of here. But keeping such promises makes us like God. Now, before you get carried off in some direction with that, I'm not taking us down some new path. But it makes us like God in this respect. Writer and speaker Lewis Smedes writes in his book, The Power of Promises, says this. Yes, somewhere people still make and keep promises. They choose not to quit when the going gets rough because they promise once to see it through. They stick to lost causes. They hold on to a love grown cold. They stay with people who have become pains in the neck. They still dare to make promises and care enough to keep the promises they make. I want to say to you that if you have a ship, you will not desert. If you have people, you will not forsake. If you have causes, you will not abandon. That you are like God. He goes on and says, what a marvelous thing a promise is. When a person makes a promise, she reaches out into an unpredictable future and makes one thing predictable. She'll be there even when being there costs her more than she wants to pay. When a person makes a promise, he stretches himself out into circumstances that no one can control and controls at least one thing. He will be there no matter what the circumstances turn out to be. With one simple word of promise, a person creates an island of certainty in a sea of uncertainty. When a person makes a promise, she stakes a claim on her personal freedom and power. In this covenant kind of relationship, we never give up and we never walk away. Nor does God. Renowned preacher Haddon Robinson told a powerful story of this kind of love when he talked about a young man who was successfully unprofessional in Chicago, living in one of the upscale apartments downtown. He went to Kentucky for business, and while he was there, he met a beautiful young woman, and as he stayed through that in this season of the business, he courted her. Old language, I know. I'm not sure what you would call it today. Dated her, but then it becomes more than that. He courted her, and finally he took her home to Chicago as his bride, and they lived together wonderfully happily for 3 years. And after 3 years, she got very ill and experienced seizures that racked her body and even caused her to have a break from reality, and so she was never fully cogent and connected, not anchored to the world around her. On her best days, she would be addled. On her worst, she would scream and scream and scream, and his neighbors in the apartments around began to really complain because of that, and so finally he decided to buy property in one of the western suburbs of Chicago, and he built a house out there and took her there. He was determined that he would care for her until he could heal her body and her mind. After months of caring for her and seeing no result, no change, their family physician said to him finally, I don't know what to do, but maybe if you would take her home to Kentucky and she could see some of the familiar things from her life, that might help break through some of this and help her find her reality, her sanity again. And so they got in the car and they went down to the home place in the bluegrass region of Kentucky, and they spent several days there, and they walked hand in hand through the house looking at all the nooks and crannies, and you could feel the memories hanging in each corner. And then they walked through the gardens and then down by the riverside where the early spring flowers were just now blooming. But nothing seemed to connect. Finally, after several days, disappointed and defeated, he put his young wife in the car and they drove back to Chicago. And when they weren't too far from home, he turned and saw that she had finally fallen into a deep sleep. It was the first deep restorative sleep she'd had in many, many weeks. And she was just out, to the point that when they parked in the garage, he opened her door and picked her up and carried her into the house up to the bedroom, laid her on her bed, and she never stirred. He covered her with a blanket. He sat there beside her through the midnight hour all night long until the morning sun's rays began to dance in the room and played upon her face, and she woke up. She looked at him and then she said, "I think I've been on a long journey. Where were you?" He said, "Honey, I've been right here beside you, waiting for you all the time." Now it occurs to me that God in his love for us and these covenant kinds of relationships, God is always faithful, always present, always waiting. And as we go through different phases of our lives, sometimes we lose ourselves. We may wake up to ourselves at one point and say, "God, I feel like I've been on a long journey. Where have you been? Where were you?" And God says to us, "I've been waiting right here beside you all the time." In that kind of love, God offers us life himself 100% and calls us, invites us to offer ourselves to him as well. There are many resolutions we make and many we don't keep, but we have one resolution to keep. And that's to reach into God's embrace. That's to trust his promise. That's to receive his gift of himself to us. And to know in that relationship we are secure. To know in that relationship we awaken to what life really is. And to know, as we've never known before, the true love of God for each of us. Amen.